Morning, everyone. Last week, we started laboring under this topic or theme, Don't Forget the Mission. Don't forget the mission. We were able to share with you and showed you that God, the Bible reveals, He took a man and a woman, and from that, we started a family. We started the family. The institution known as the family. We also revealed unto you that according to the scriptures, and the scripture is the only and the lone source, that God ordained not only the family, but He also ordained nations. From families come nations. We looked at that in Genesis chapter 10. And He said, not only did He establish the nations, but God decided when they were going to come into existence. He decided their boundaries. And so America just doesn't exist because, as it were, Christopher Columbus discovered America. America was already here. And it was by God's design that America become the nation that it is today. And so everything God does has a purpose. And so from the family, we get nations. And from the nations, of course, the Bible reveals unto us. This is why when we go to Acts, let's see how God called, let's see how these two kind of come together, as it were. In Acts chapter 16, we have the conversion of the Philippian jailer. In Acts chapter 16. And so Paul and Silas were in prison unjustly. We know that. And they were having a devotion, as it were, according to verse 25. The Bible tells us some miraculous activity took place. And in verse 27, the Bible says, the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. Now pay attention to that last clause. And thy what? And thy house. And so you read on to verse 34, we find with this term house, also has reference to a family. And then the same thing applies to the church when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And there the Bible instructs us that we should know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. And so, and then you got to tie that in with what He told them in Matthew chapter 28 in verses 18 through 20. What does the Lord teach there? We are to make disciples of all what? All nations. But we find also that Paul, he taught privately, he taught the church and he taught others. He taught nations. That's what Paul did, men of different nationalities. But he also taught from house to what? House to house. Meaning then that great Pentecostal affair, I certainly would love to have an opportunity where I can preach into the ears of 100,000 people and preach the gospel. But it is just as important that I preach to one person or one what? One family or one house, right? And so we cannot have nations without families, and we cannot have families designed the way God says, without a man and a woman mature enough to come together who are what? Who have the lawful right, according to God's word, not according to man, to marry. And to do what? To produce children. And produce children, rather. And so God rules over all nations. We find that in the Old Testament. And we find that in the New Testament. Didn't Nebuchadnezzar learn this the hard way? Did he not? He learned this the hard way. When you go back, Daniel gave him the interpretation of the dream. Remember, as we go back to Daniel chapter 4, we're going to see some things in Daniel chapter 4. We can also see it in Daniel chapter 2 since we are there. But Daniel reveals some things unto Nebuchadnezzar, and we are certainly going to come over to the New Testament because we need to have an understanding a spiritual understanding of these three ordained institutions and how God has made it where they do kind of cross over a little bit. They have functions, but we got to have a full understanding. Now, in Daniel, let's go on Daniel chapter 2. We'll pick up just in verse 19. Can't cover all of this. But in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, talking about the dream that the king had. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, or praised him. And then verse 20 says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. Now look at verse 21. He removeth kings and setteth up kings or kingdoms. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. What is God saying through Daniel about nations, about kingdoms? God is the one who allows them to come into existence, and they are subject to God Almighty. Now, I drop down in this same chapter in verse 28. And Paul says unto Nebuchadnezzar, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. He says, and then he goes on to explain that the king had a vision, and that vision included this great image. And God tells the king, he says, your nation will be, as it were, as we use the term now, superpower. It will be the ruling power for a while. He says, you Babylonians will be. Then he said, there's another one's going to come after you. We've already dealt with this, the Medes and the Persians. And he said, Grecians. And then he said, God will set up his kingdom. And so what is he saying? How does God know that the Babylonians will rule for a while, then the Medo-Persians will come, then the Grecians, then the Romans? Well, God knows, because God knows everything, right? And because God ordained it to be so. And that's something we always got to keep in our hearts and mind. But God had, he warned in chapter 4 of the same book. Did he not warn Nebuchadnezzar? He warned him. He had another dream. Daniel interpreted that dream. And matter of fact, Daniel was perplexed and he was troubled over what he saw in the dream. But the Bible tells us that God warned the king. He warned him in verse 17. He said, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom or the kingdoms of men, and give it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. What is he saying? God has not always allowed men of reputable character, men who are good standing men, to be rulers. He sometimes allowed men who are very wicked to be rulers. But we got to respect that God allows it, not meaning that God excuses it. And so we'll find that in verse 32 of chapter 4 of the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar ignored what Daniel told him, the warning of God that came through Daniel. So in verse 32, the Bible says, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and give it to whomsoever he will. What must we note concerning these matters? We must note that God, when God, you belong to me, and we all belong to God to a certain degree, do we not? And you are subject to me, and we all are subject to God. That means then that God does not have to come up with different laws for different nations to govern them. If all men will live according to God's will, and all men are capable of living according to God's will, then most of what we see out here existing in the world today, what's going to happen? It would disappear. They want peace in the Middle East, don't they? Oh, they always talk about peace. Well, you will never have peace if you never invite the Prince of Peace to guide the process. And so, nations have, and as we have noted, nations have, governments have a distinct role, and we got to respect what God says. Why? Because God says in Matthew chapter 11. I got to make this point from the New Testament as well. Matthew chapter 11. That's what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 11. He speaks to some nations and some cities. In verse Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, the Bible says, then began he to upbraid or rebuke the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in thee were done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and the day of judgment than for thee. Now, the Lord is making a judgment, and he's making a promise that these people will be judged ultimately when? At the last day, on the day of judgment. Now, let's go over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10. I want you to stay with me. This is why I want you to understand what we're talking about when we talk about families, nations, and the church. We haven't, gotten to the church yet. That's the third institution that's ordained of God. Now, Luke says the same thing, but in a little different fashion. He says, and let's pick up in Luke chapter 10. We just pick up in verse 12. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. You got to go back and see what he's talking about. He's talking about knocking the dust off your feet. Many branches, these same, what? These same cities that rejected him. And the Bible tells us in verse 16 of the same chapter, he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. In Matthew 25, put these in your notes in Matthew chapter 25. Verses 31 and 32, the Lord says, when I come in judgment, I am going to judge all nations that have ever existed will be what? They will be gathered together, and every man and every woman of all nations, of all families, will give an account for what they what? For what they've done. Now, we said all of that to say this. When we think about what God says, the church has a role. The family has a role. The nation has a role, right? And so we may have some in the audience. They may not know this, so we're not going to take for granted. Let's go over to Romans chapter 13. We'll look at what God says about the government and its role. Excuse me. And God's great scheme of things. Speaking to the church, he says in verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. So the first thing we want to note when we're talking about the government and Christians, the Bible tells us that we are to respect the government. Now, you know there are some limitations to that. And so the first point today is we are to respect the government. Why? Because that's what God tells us to do. Let some souls be subject to the higher powers. No, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, let every soul be subject to higher powers, or to the higher powers, or the authorities, for there is no power but of God. Now, did not Daniel say the same thing? We just read that, didn't he? Daniel said unto Nebuchadnezzar, it is God who puts kings in places. It is God who establishes governments. And so it doesn't matter what type of government it is. God allows it to exist. Now, does that mean that God accepts everything that government does? No. And does it mean that a government is just something existing in the wind? Always remember, governments are made up of whom? People who are answerable to whom? To God. And so we, as members of the body of Christ, he says, the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So that means then, when Christ was upon the earth, you know, when he said, go the second mile, he was talking about a principle where the Roman centurions or the soldiers would compel a Jew to carry their military equipment. And so the Lord says, don't just take it 1 mile. That was the law. He says, go beyond the law and take it what? 2 miles. Now, I've heard brethren say, well, I'm going the extra mile. You're not caring. What are you talking about? First, always understand a verse in its original context. Then you can make spiritual application. So he was speaking to God's people saying, I know you're under an oppressive government. I know that you're not being treated right. But you know what? God did not bring the church into existence when all conditions were ideal, as it were. When everything was wonderful and everything was a bed of ease, as it were. He didn't bring the church in. These Jews, for the most part, were second-class citizens. Some of them, or most of them, were slaves. They didn't have, quote, freedom or civil rights. But the Lord brought the church in, according to Galatians 4:4. He brought Christ in, and the church was established at the time at which God ordained. What happened when you go back to the Old Testament and read when God blessed his people, they, quote, forgot about him, didn't they? Didn't they forget about him? And you go back a little more in your Bible, the book of Exodus, when they were being oppressed, they could find time to do what? Pray to God. Oh, Lord, save me. Help me, help me. Oh, wait a minute. Times haven't changed, have they? Something we don't even see until, oh, something's going wrong in their life. And here they are. They pop in here. Haven't been living like a heathen. You want to commune. You don't you know the Bible says if you're not living right, you commune, you're damning your soul. That's what your Bible says. And so the God of heaven says, your soul's destiny is based upon the fact that if you do not respect what the Bible says about the government and its role, because he says in verse 4, he is the minister of God. Now, so that means that if a man is in office, God expects him to conduct himself in a fashion, but I don't have to be the political police to see what that man or woman says, but I can tell you one thing, and I know I can say this with a clear conscience, and none of those rascals coming up here and getting in God's pulpit, oh, vote for me. No, politics has its own place. It has its own place. And when you vote, if you live in a city and you live in a nation whereby you can cast a vote, that be a responsible citizen. Know whom, for whom you're voting and why. See, politics has its place. God says, I put him here, government. So the government's godly role, God-ordained role, is not to be a terror, but to be a protector of the citizens. That's why we have the military. That's why we have the police. Because God knows that everybody's not going to behave the way they're supposed to behave. It used to be you could leave your door open and your neighbors, you know, won't go in your house and look at you. Do whatever you want to. Same one. Hey, man, how you doing? And they'll do like this here, man. Let the people know that they gone. They come into your house. So this ain't Mayberry anymore. That's why you got insurance on everything. Because people, times have changed. There's still some honest people out here. And so we must respect the government. But now, we ought to be responsible. Secondly, we ought to be responsible citizens. You and I. How do I know that? Well, we're going to look at some verses. Second, like I said, we're going to come back to that because we haven't finished that. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. How do I know that God will have me to be a responsible citizen? In 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, here he's talking about an elder, a man rather who wants to be an elder or a bishop. Look at verse 7. And God says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are what? So what is the Lord saying? If I am a Christian, it should go without question that I am a good citizen. That means then that as a good steward, the people don't have to call and have the government come to my house and tell me I got to clean up my house, my yard, and move that old raggedy car. Hello? And they say, that's nothing wrong. You know, what do they have out here? These neighborhood watches and stuff like that. That's nothing wrong with that. If it's good, what you're trying to let these people see because your faith, there are a lot of things you can participate in as a citizen that are not against God's will. There's nothing wrong with that. You just got to know your limitations. And so God says you need to have a good name. So that means if you want to be a deacon or an elder, and we go through and ask people at your neighborhood or down at the bank, oh, your creditors, you know, that's my business. Oh, it is. Yes, it is. But your business become our business if you want to serve. And so if you don't pay your bills on time, we certainly don't want you messing with God's money. All right? So what are we saying? We're saying what the Bible will allow us to say in these matters. You are to be a good citizen. And if you are living according to God's will, then you're going to have that good name without. And that means that God says we are to be this light for this world. That's what he's talking about. Be this light. We were talking earlier today about how we ought to conduct ourselves on our jobs. If you are nothing but a heretic on your job, hello. They can't distinguish between you and the pagan over here, as it were. The man who parties all week and he doesn't care about his job. I'm in the union. I can. Oh, okay. What are we saying, brother? You are to lead by example. They hated Daniel. They hated Daniel, but the Bible says because he had an excellent spirit within him. That's what God is saying to us. When we are members of the body of Christ, we are to respect the role of government. We are to respect the role, and we are to be, secondly, responsible citizens. But now, there are times, thirdly, when we are to resist the government. There are times when we must resist the government. Or rebuke the government, as it were. Let's go over to Acts chapter 16. Here we have a situation in Acts chapter 16. Paul, them, they just made it over to Europe. And they preached to Lydia and her household. And they obeyed the gospel, did they not? And then he converted the Philippian jailer, did they not? But now, all they had to say, and I'm saying this to say this now. God will have us if we do right. And every man, as it were, is living right. Then all men will live by Matthew 7:12. And that is the golden what? The golden rule, right? And so here we find in verse 19 of Acts 16. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, that they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers or the magistrates. And brought them to the magistrates saying, these men, catch what they just said, being what? Being Jews. Being Jews, see, that's all he had to say. Oh, he's just a bunch of Jews stirring up some, as it were, some mess. And the magistrates didn't even inquire as to who these men were. All they knew is Jews. And they did what? They said, they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being what? They made the argument that they were Roman citizens, and these Jews were interfering in their what? In their ability to make money as Roman citizens. That's what they were mad about. They were mad. Now, you know what? I'll hear people say, oh, had I seen that, I would have repented. Stop lying. Because you were lazy and you don't want to do nothing else anyway. That's what's wrong with a lot of people today. They don't want to work. And God says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't what? He shouldn't eat. And so should we resist the government when the government says if a man's lazy, he's a bum, doesn't want to do for himself, we ought to take care of him because he's poor. Well, some people are poor by choice, right? How can you be poor, man? You outweigh me. You eat more than I do every day. We got to know what the Bible says about these matters because God is going to judge us. Now, what happened? They commanded them. They took off their clothes. They stripped them. They beat them up publicly. And then the Bible says they threw them in prison. And they just thought they probably went on to happy hour. You know, some of you go on to happy hour, don't you? At night, what happened? They were having a devotion. And the Bible says, we know what happened. He did what? He obeyed the gospel of the Philippian jailer. And then the Bible tells us on the next day, verse 35 of Acts 16, and when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. You know what they're actually telling Paul then? We're being nice to you today. We're being kind to you. Just go in peace. Now here's Paul revealing something. See, sometimes we got to resist, but sometimes we got to rebuke the government. What do we mean by that? Government officials, when they step out of line, and see, this was a matter, that's what Paul said. Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. What is Paul saying? He just revealed something to them. See, you got to remind, sometimes you got to remind lawmakers about the law yourself. Right? This is what Paul is doing. And Paul is not stepping outside the boundaries of his faith. He's just letting them know, as a Roman citizen, you have done what? You have condemned us. You have you punished us unjustly without a trial. Well, the sergeants told these words in verse 38 unto the magistrates, and they feared. Roman law said, if you mistreated a Roman, guess what type of punishment you got? The same identical punishment. And Paul knew this as a Roman citizen. And what happened? Oh, they came and they besought. That word means they begged. They pleaded with him. And they brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. We're going to come back to verse 40 because that's the intent of our whole lesson. As members of the body of Christ, Paul, as a member of the Lord's church, as one of those rare Jews who was freeborn, who was a citizen of the Roman Empire, Paul had some options. He was at a crossroads, if you will. He was at a crossroads, but we want to come back to that a little later. We're going to close out with verse 40. But let us look at, Peter says the same thing. Let's go over to the book of 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's look at verse 11. And let's start reading 1 Peter chapter 2. Basically saying the same thing. So we know that what God told one apostle, he would tell all apostles, right? And so, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Now, it doesn't stop there. That thought continues. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Now, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, he says when you live before these people, the same thing that Jesus said in Matthew 5 about being a what? A light. Now, and we are citizens of the kingdom, and so Paul said that man must have a good name without. But now, let me remind you of something. You can be a good citizen of the kingdom and a good citizen of the community, and those who are bent on doing evil, they may see you as evil. Oh, there go that snitch. There go that snitch. And see, some of us are brought into that corrupt mindset. The police officer comes up. Did you see anything? I ain't seen nothing. I don't know. You are obligated under God's law to tell the truth, not sometimes. Not when it benefits you, and not if it condemns you, still tell the what? Tell the truth. We got too many Pinocchios in the church today. You don't want to tell the truth. The truth will eventually catch up with you. And so God says you live righteously, even though they might hate you, even though they may say you are the quote evildoer, you still must live right at what? All times. And so, and right in the midst of that, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Well, wait a minute now. You mean to tell me if I live righteously as a member of the body of Christ that I may even be able to influence a government to change its policies? Wait a minute. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, didn't they stand on the word of God? Did not Daniel stand on the word of God and would not compromise? And what happened in that instance, in both of those instances? The laws of the nations, what? Of that nation, what? Changed. Now, see, I understand to a certain degree, and I'm limited in every one of us, if we were to combine all of our intellect, we're still limited in this regard. I do not understand how God works out some things. I don't understand every aspect of the providence of God. But I do know that God puts things in place, and God will allow his people. He will prosper his people if his people will position themselves. See, if a man sits and reads his Bible, oh, Lord, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. But then once it's revealed to him how to be saved, and then he rejects it. Did that man really want to be saved? He didn't want to be saved. And so here's a Christian. A Christian living righteously, God says, still honor these men. They may be very well be wicked. But he says, for the Lord's sake. Why? Because you're bringing glory and praise to God. Whether it be the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for them, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You don't always have to have a discussion with a fool. Sometimes saying nothing is the best thing you can do in dealing with a fool. Some of us have been talking to the same people forever and ever about the Bible, having all type of discussions with them about the Bible. Leave those folk alone. Leave those folk alone and go to someone else and teach them the gospel. And God is talking about in this context as living examples before the world. And so what is the greatest evidence that the Bible is what it is? You're to change life because you took it and applied it to your life. And you can make a change in a community without ever having to go to Washington. You can make a change. If I can take that man because he or that woman, if they are, and they are subject to God, and I know this, and if I can teach them the word of God, I don't have to worry about, as it were, their politics, because they're going to start living by the word of God, and every decision they make will be made according to what? To the word of God. And so my salvation is not in the Democrat or the Republican or Obama or this person. My salvation has always been in Christ and in him alone. And so how can I change this nation and make it better? Do I not care about my nation? I certainly do. I don't want to be living among all of these heathens. I want to convert some of them, if not all of them. Your Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation. God said unto Abraham, I will let Sodom and Gomorrah exist if I can only find 10. And he could not even find 10. 9 won't do. It had to be 10. What is God saying to you and saying to me? As I told you, you go back and hopefully you read the books of Jonah and you read the book of Nahum. God sent Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go and preach that nation of wicked men and women, that city. But he went on after he tried to run from God. He saw this is a losing battle. God wins all at all times. God wins, does he not? And so what happened? He went and he preached and he was upset that they obeyed the truth. But 130 years later, Nahum had the right. And say, you know what? Your nation is doomed because you forgot that you're subject to God. And when you go back to the books of Jeremiah, if you read in the book of Jeremiah, and I don't have time, chapters 46 through 51, you're going to see all of these woes. God says, I'm coming to get you Tyre. I'm coming to get you Sidon. I'm coming to get you Ethiopia. Egypt. Why would God speak through Jeremiah woes upon these nations? Because they were subject to him, and they just like every nation today. Isaiah chapters 13 through 28. Isaiah chapters 13 through 28. Read those chapters. Again, you're going to find with God speaking through Isaiah. He's pronouncing woe and condemnation upon these nations. Wait a minute. Now, God, you see, this is where some brother missed it. God only put the word, written word, in the hands of the Jews. And they had the oracles of God. Didn't you read this? In Romans, you read Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. He mentions that. That he gave them, they were had in charge of the oracles, the written oracles of God. But what word did Jonah preach when he went to Nineveh? Did he preach a different message? No. And so how can God hold these other nations accountable if they had no knowledge of him? Well, Ezekiel, read Ezekiel chapters 22 through 35. You can also go all the way to verse 39 in that chapter, in that book of Ezekiel. God is pronouncing woe, 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 woe upon this nation and that nation. Why? Because they would not honor God. And so what do I understand? I understand this. This is a basic lesson. Families are made up of people. Nations are made up of people. The church is made up of families from different nations. We are all interconnected, even though we have what? We have been given a command or by God. Nations, you have a job to do. Governments, that's what we're talking about. Families have a job to do. Now, I told you last week, does not the family have a secular and a spiritual purpose? It has a dual purpose. That's what the family has. So God put the family unit together, and he expects the children to be reared in a family unit that has been designed and revealed via the scriptures. If it's done any other way, you're going to cheat that child out of a good upbringing, no matter what the experts say. Right? So you and I know, when we go back, we look at, how am I? Now let's go back to Acts chapter 40, and the lesson is yours. So there's times when we are to do what? We must respect the government. Right? Why? Because God gave the government. And you know what? Every government that has ever existed has laws. This says that's something that is called a, quote, moral compass, as it were. Now, what does that mean? That means then that I have the understanding to distinguish between what's right and wrong. Not everything under that umbrella, but I do have some understanding. And see, that doesn't mean that, you know, some things God has to teach me through his word, but some things I already know they are wrong. I know that a man should be with a woman. I know that. A woman, man shouldn't be with a child. A man shouldn't be with a man. A woman shouldn't be. Nobody had to tell me that before I even heard that from the scriptures. I knew that wasn't right. Only a person with a confused mind, or somehow he or she's been helped to have a confused mind, will look at his gender and think that he's supposed to be with someone of the same kind. Right? And so that's why some of these nations were being destroyed. They were coming under the judgment of God. Why? Because of the simple fact, and we know this very well, of course, with Sodom and Gomorrah, your morals will make or break you. And the same applies inside and outside the church. And so some nations have been blessed to last longer than others because they weren't so morally bankrupt. But here you have your nation. And this is what I'm telling you this morning. We don't need to get all involved and deeply and down involved in politics, but we ought to be concerned about our nation. We ought to live before these men and women in a righteous way. They can't distinguish between you and me as who is the child of God and the child of Satan. Something's And so, that politician, I want to help you. No, you can't help me per se, but I certainly can help you. Come on, I'll take you. Y'all remember we were over there to Ruben Tuesday, that lady, she wanted to stop us. We were coming out. I forgot what Earl, who was that? Brother Askins, Brother Simmons, Earl, and I mean, I can't remember if anyone else was with her. Boy, she wanted to let us know. She grabbed us. We were walking out. Now, you want to pay my bill? I didn't mind. I certainly would let you. It's a real thing. Politicians ain't going to pay. They ain't going to give you no money. They mostly going to take your money, right? And so, what are we saying? She wanted us to know she was a particular. You see that? I'm of this party. Yeah. All four of us were kind. We were nice. We didn't say it. Took a little paperwork and went on out the door. Had a little discussion. See? And Brother Simmons said it before any one of us. I always base my voting on the person and what they believe, not the party. Not the party that they are a member of. And I say, if God will use you heathen to bless me, and he used heathen nations to bless his people, you go back and you read the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, God used heathens to bless his people. But then you go back a little further, 70 years earlier, he used Babylon, a pagan nation, to do what? To punish his people. And so God can use the government, as it were, to bless his people, but he can use the government to punish his people. And you got to have your spiritual glasses on to see, shall I participate in that? Will God allow me to participate in that? Or will he not? Always remember, I got to answer to God for everything I do. And I've heard, brother, well, that's just the government. Hold up. The government is made up of people who are answerable to God. And so if the government comes up with a plan, it may sound good, it may smell good, but is it in according to the good book? You better know what you're doing because you got to answer to God for it. And so, as we go back to verse 40, remember in all of this, there are brethren now literally living in places like China. They can't worship openly every Sunday like you and I can. They are struggling. They are trying. They're fighting to keep themselves right in the very difficult situations. We are blessed to live in this country. We ought to thank God every day for it. What do I owe the government? I am to render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. I am to pray for my king of my president, no matter who he is. Doesn't matter if I agree with his politics or I don't. I'm to pray for him that we may remain at peace. Why is that so critically important? If there's a lot of disturbance, I shared this with you not long ago. A brother, he was over there. Matter of fact, he was from Georgia. And he had been in Africa for 5 decades, building up the church over there. And he wrote a book, one of his buddies wrote a book, all that they had to endure just to get the gospel to people. And so benevolence plays a small part sometimes in this matter. What I mean by that, I'm trying to feed a man, that man's hungry. I mean, I'm trying to feed him the word of God, but he's hungry. He doesn't have a means and way. Well, that man ain't going to listen to me. And so he went over there and taught them how to farm. Helped them build schools. Now they used the school buildings for secular studies during the week, but then they were able to use the buildings later on. No matter where you meet, the church used it. And see, and he didn't take the Lord's money and do that. But see, he knew what he had to do when he went over there. Those people were so far, and they still are so far behind us. But he understood in order to get the gospel to them, he was going to have to help them in some things. And that's what he did. And so, but he was placed here. The little country he was in over there in Africa was right here. And there was another country, and they were using this country going between it to go and do their fighting and war. But now, let me show you what happened. Although those two warring factions were a bunch of heathens, they had enough respect for what he was doing that they wouldn't disturb it. The man of God had come over there, and in those 50 years, he's lived in such a way that he had a profound effect on the heathen on this side and the heathen on that side. They wouldn't disturb what was going on over there with the Lord's church. What are we saying? Now, that government is certainly corrupt. Our government, I'm not calling names, we've given that government tons and tons and tons and tons of money. The money never makes it down. The goods never make it down to the people who need it. So should we have concern? Yes, we should have some concern for the needy. We should feed people. Didn't he feed them physically too? He fed them. But then he called some of them out. He said, the only reason you're following me is because I fed you. He said, labor not for that meat which perisheth. That's what he said. Now, I can hear some people, I said, no, he didn't say don't work because he's not going to contradict what he later told Paul. If you're sorry and lazy, you won't work. You know, some people got that disease. It's called bumitis. If you bring a application to them, they fall out on the ground. Why? That rascal don't want to work. And so, see, if the government is wrong, the government is wrong. If you want to reward a man for not working, my Bible says no. If you want to reward a girl or a boy for going out here having all these babies, and then you want to prop them up, put them someplace, and take care of them, take else's money, see, you got to answer for that, ma'am and sir. I don't have to answer for that. But I'm going to still teach what the Bible says. So sometimes what the government does affects us indirectly. Now, we got a battle on our hands because, see, they're planning. They're going to keep trying to push let me tell you what's attached to this, and that's why I'm preaching this lesson. See, this thing, the homosexual agenda, this thing isn't new. They've been trying this in for 4 decades. And so what they want to do, they're going to keep pushing and keep pushing. See, the people in California said, we don't want homosexual marriage, as it were. And so, see, sometimes a Christian sits on the sideline, watches everything going on. But now, let me tell you what's attached to that in the name of fairness. See, now, let's say we find out we contract and we build and we have something done, we kind of find out that the people that we start the contract with, you know, they're so morally impure, we won't deal with them. Other people can come back and sue you. See, this is where they're headed with this, in the name of fairness. And so, the church, we don't have to get bogged down in this stuff, but a lot of this stuff is going to affect us in such a way, we got to push back. See? Oh, certainly I will have Roe versus Wade, this abortion thing, overturned. That's murder. We don't need to even try to make it sound. See? It doesn't sound that harsh when you say abortion. A lot of people say, oh, abortion. No, it is murder, and it's always been. And so, but those who participate and those who ordain it, they got to answer to God. But you and I must continue to preach against it. And if the laws change, they say, well, you can't do that. Watch me. Watch me. I had some brethren one time, they had fired the preacher, and rightly so. It was two or three elders. Well, the preacher went to the law against the eldership, saying they don't have the right to fire me. They certainly did have the right to fire you. You weren't doing what the Bible says. You became a false teacher. Well, he went and had the locks changed. They had the locks changed back. And then he brought the police in and had a restraining order against them. And the next Sunday morning, the membership was waiting for the elders. They won't go over to the church building and say, oh, they're going to, quote, put us in jail. I called those men. I pleaded with them. I said, brother, God will have you go over to that building and show those brethren where you stand. And if the police wants to, quote, take you to jail, I said, God will take care of them. I said, but you got to let these brethren see. Sadly, not one of them went over there that morning. They went somewhere else and worshiped. What are you saying about your faith? What are you saying about the word of God? The word of God will always take supremacy over the word of man and the commands of men. The world doesn't respect and understand what the Bible says about many things, as it were. But what we find here, this last verse in the lessons, in verse 40 of Acts 16, this seems like they're just making a statement. The Bible says, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and did what? Departed. Now, Paul had the right as a Roman citizen, and you know he later used it. When you read through, you go to chapter 22 of the same book and you start reading. You saw where, at this juncture, Paul had just made it to where? To Europe. To Macedonia. And the devil used these men to try to stop Paul. Paul did what was right when they called that demon out of that young lady. And those men were only concerned about the money they were going to lose, as it were. And then the magistrates, they violated their office. And so sometimes we will have no choice but to confront these individuals who work for the government, whether it's politicians or whoever. But now Paul them didn't get bogged down in fighting for their, as it were, their Roman citizens' rights. They didn't get bogged down because they understood. Remember what Luke said when they received the vision? Immediately we concluded that this thing was from God. And they endeavored to go over to Macedonia to respond to the call. So we ought to be responsible citizens. We ought to respect the government. We ought to rebuke the government and resist the government at times. But never let it be said where we are so caught up even pursuing our civil rights of justice that we forget who we are. We are the Lord's church. We are the ones who have been ordained of God to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, Paul had a choice to make. He could have appealed and he could have had those men punished, but that was going to take a while. But Paul dealt with them. He rebuked them and let them know that as a man in office, you violated your office. But then he made, look at it. Lydia and the Philippian jailers, guess what? They were the only Christians in that town, right? They were bathed in Christ, weren't they? It is estimated that just a mere 10 years from the time we read in Acts chapter 16 and when Paul wrote the Philippian letter, look what had happened to that church that started off with just two families. They grew to become a church that was supporting missionaries, and they had also matured to the point where they had ordained elders and deacons. What is the Lord saying to us? If we don't forget the mission, great things will happen. So that means sometimes I got to put aside my personal preferences, my personal what? Choices, things, my personal pleasures, pursuits, in order to make certain that the word of God is what? Is going forth and multiplying and growing and people are hearing it because the Baptists can't go out and preach what God has commanded. The Methodists, they can, but they won't. And so only the members of the Lord's precious body are ordained and have the seal of God upon them, as it were, to preach this message, this saving message of the gospel. Brother, you can discuss politics in your private side, and there's nothing wrong with that. Sports and all of that. But never let it be where that stuff takes up so much of your time that you are not preaching and inviting people to come and hear the gospel. Why are we here? It is to preach the gospel, to live before men, to let them know we can live this life that God has ordained. It's not the easiest life, but it certainly is the best life with the best benefits. So don't forget the mission as a member of the Lord's church. We mentioned earlier about being a good citizen in the kingdom, where you first must enter into the kingdom, become a member of the Lord's church. And your Bible teaches you that you got to have belief in Christ. And this is belief is based upon the fact that you studied what the Bible said about him, his mission, his message. Why? Because you got to have some understanding of who he is. You got to have an understanding of what the Christian life entails. And then the Bible says a man must repent, Luke 13:3-5. The Lord said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You must repent, turn away from the unrighteous ways and turn to righteousness. Thirdly, you must make the good confession as recorded at Romans 10:9, where the Bible says that confession that Christ is the Son of God, and you must believe with your whole heart that he is. That confession leads unto salvation. And lastly, you must be baptized, immersed in water. For what reason? For the saving of your souls. The Lord says you will receive forgiveness or remission of sins if you do repent of your sins, confess Christ, and are baptized. Straightway, as we read in Acts chapter 16, that man late into the night, early into the morning, as it were, he and his family obeyed the gospel. Why? Because that's what God says the purpose of baptism is, to save and add you, the Lord adds you to the church. The lesson is yours. The encouragement is to those who are already members of the body of Christ. Remember who we are. Remain focused. Don't let anything or anyone get in the way of your doing the work of the Lord. Lesson is yours as we together stand and sing Heaven's Invitation song.